I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22, part of our reading this past week, verses 14 through 20 is what we're going to be discussing, talking about Christ's institution of his supper shortly before his betrayal and his crucifixion. And just want to begin by noting that God has always set memorials for his people to observe special events and examples of mercy that he has shown to them. There are a number that we could make note of. For example, the bow in the cloud following his first judgment on the world and his promise never to destroy the world by water again. The Ark of the Covenant contained Aaron's rod that budded, plus the pot of manna, as well as the law that was given, the Ten Commandments, the tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. The Passover feast itself was a memorial set to remember the passing of the angel of death over the land of Egypt and the escape of the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt as he passed over the Jews who followed the feast and who did as he commanded them when the firstborn of Egypt was killed. And then finally, the other example that I want to note that you may not remember as well, but some of you may be very familiar with it, and that is the institution of the 12 stones, or the erection of the 12 stones that were erected as Israel passed through the Jordan to the Promised Land. All of these were intended, and there are others that are found in the Old Testament scriptures, as a memorial, as a remembrance. And there are statements about it is known from that day, this particular place is known in this particular way, and it indicates again a memorial between God and the people of Israel. Well, God has established a memorial for us as well. Jesus, in his covenant, erected one such memorial for us. He again instituted it shortly before his betrayal, his arrest, and his death on the cross. And it is a supper, a feast that he has given to us to observe on the first day of the week. I want to note, first of all, the command and examples of Christians observing it as a part of their faith. For example, the Apostle Paul had certain instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read verses 26 to 28 to start off with, though we'll refer to 1 Corinthians a couple of times in our lesson. But Paul told the Corinthians, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink the cup." And you'll note that it was the practice of the Christians in the first century to observe that supper. We have a good example of this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when the Apostle Paul and his company had traveled to Troas and tarried there until the first day of the week, when the disciples came together for the purpose of breaking bread. Now, I don't want you to think that indicates that the only purpose or sole purpose of their coming together on the first day of the week was to break bread. In fact, it's indicated in the text itself that preaching was done, that Paul was there and they wanted to meet with him as well. And no doubt that there was singing and there were prayers that were offered. There most probably was a contribution taken or a collection taken at that particular time. These are acts of worship that we engage in on the first day of the week. But it does note that when they came together, it was for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper. When Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. That was the case from the very beginning. In Acts, the second chapter, in the establishment of the kingdom, when the church was in its infancy, we are told that the practice of the Christians as they began their time together as a congregation of Christians in Jerusalem, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And in this context, because there is a differentiation here between what they did together and what they did in their homes, the breaking of the bread here has reference to the Lord's Supper. In fact, that is one way in which the Lord's Supper or our communion service is referred to in Scriptures. And we are so blessed that Jesus gave us this memorial. It is very sober and a very important part of our weekly worship. It is not, again, the sole purpose of our coming. I remember when I was young visiting a congregation in Houston, very large church. When we walked into it, I was absolutely amazed. And they were showing their announcements on a projector screen, and that's the first time I had seen that, although it was an overhead projector, not a PowerPoint presentation at that particular time. But as they went through the announcements, they started their worship, had a few songs, had the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and as soon as the Lord's Supper had been finished, about half of the congregation got up and left. And so they had come for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper, but not for other reasons, which would include the hearing of the gospel of Christ, as well as the invitation to make your life right with God and prayers that would be offered, those other things that would come. The only reason they came was to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they endured in the place until such time as it was finished, and then they left. That's how important it was to them. But it was a misunderstanding of what the Scriptures in fact teach. Another practice, an innovation that happened, I'm not sure it's ever really caught on too much, but I know that there is a church, I believe it is in Lubbock, who had a drive-through communion. Individuals who were going on vacation or individuals who wanted to go to the lake or something during the summer, that they could first, before they left, drive through a drive-through window and take the communion before they left. And so there is significance, of course, that is placed upon the feast. I'm glad that brethren desire to worship God in this way, but it's not all that God expects of us, and we need to not misconstrue that reality. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Luke 22 and verse 14. I'm going to read verses 14 through 20 and look at the institution of Jesus Christ's memorial feast in verse 14. Now, we were told when the hour had come that Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took the cup. He gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took bread. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And so we see there the institution of the feast, that he would not partake of it with them again until it happened in the kingdom. Well, the kingdom has been established. When we commune together, we are communing together with the Lord in his feast upon the first day of the week when we come together for that purpose. Let me give you a few points that I want to share with you about this particular feast. First of all, we want to note the setting, that Jesus was with his disciples on the Passover. Now, the Passover was an Old Testament feast that the Jews very carefully observed each year. God's command was for them to take a lamb without blemish and sacrifice it to avoid the angel of death visiting the firstborn of Egypt, as we noted before. That was the original Passover. And then it was to be a remembrance of that day as they observed that feast each and every year. Notice in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, he said to them that first occasion, "You shall eat it with a belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So this was a quick meal that they were to observe because they were to leave on the morrow for the purpose of escaping from Egypt. And then we will note that this day is to be a memorial. Notice verse 14 of the text. "This day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So it was always intended for the Jews to keep this feast until the dissolution of that physical kingdom. And this, indeed, they did. In fact, there are certain Jews who keep that Passover even to today, though we are now under a new covenant. He said in verse 15, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Now, it was during the observance of this feast that Jesus established his own memorial, the memorial of his death, using elements that were contained in the feast. Not all of the elements, but some of the elements were used for the purpose of instituting this observance. Now, for example, the Passover lamb was not used as a part of this. The reason why is because Jesus is our Passover lamb. But we do note that there were certain things that were utilized. I do want you to note one specific thing before we go on to the next point, and that is in Exodus 12 and verses 19 through 20, he said, "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." Now, there are reasons why this could be construed as important with regard to the first time that they ate. Unleavened bread did not have to rise. I think that's the simplest thing. If you put leaven in bread, you've got to set it aside for a while, let it rise, keep it still until such time as you cook it after it has risen. So there is a longer process to be taken. This is something that was to be done in haste for the morrow. And so leaven was not something appropriate initially. But because that was what they did the first time, though subsequent Passover feasts, we would have time to do that. Preparations indeed were made weeks in advance to make it such a special occasion. The fact is, they were not to use leaven in the preparation for the feast. And we'll talk about that a bit more in a moment. So let's talk, first of all, in verses 19 and 20 of the text, what the elements of the supper were that were utilized by Jesus in the institution of his memorial feast. In verse 19, first of all, he took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, it may be that there are certain individuals that would say that it really doesn't matter what you eat or what elements you use to observe that feast. You're, after all, remembering the Lord's death. But if it is not done as Christ intended for it to be done, then you're not respecting his lordship and his will. And so this is a simple thing to note. That is, it was unleavened bread, the bread that was present at the Passover feast. No leaven in the home at the time of the Passover. And so what we utilize in the Matzos crackers or with regard to the homemade bread that we cook from time to time or prepare from time to time, it is unleavened. There is no leaven in that bread. If leaven were to be put in it, it would be inappropriate. But also in verse 22 of the text, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, there are a couple of problems that come in regard to understanding what the cup is. And there are false positions that have been taken as a result of that. So we just want to make a couple of quick notes in this regard without getting into a great deal of detail. Taking the cup, that is figurative language, which is very common in the New Testament. One of the keys to interpreting the Bible correctly is to know when something is symbolic. It is to be taken symbolically or literally. Now, most of the time, the problem is when individuals take something that is symbolic and they make it literal. For example, in Revelation 20, with regard to the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that's a symbolic statement in a book of symbols. And individuals take that out of context and twist it in a way to make it literal when it was never intended to be literal. But Jesus intended for this, too, to be symbolic, because we know that a container, a cup, is not something that would rightly signify the blood that was shed on the cross. This is what is called metonymy And that is when, in effect here, the container is used for the contents. And so when we talk about the agency, of course, of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, but how does he do it? Metonymy tells us that the Spirit speaks through the Word. He doesn't speak to us individually. He speaks to the agency of the Word. And so through the agency of this cup, we have the blood or the fruit of the vine that is supplied to us. So when we talk about the container, that's not what is meant by the cup. How many containers are used, their style, or anything else is merely an expedient. It is nothing of importance. What matters is the content. And there we are told that it is the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine. So what is meant by that? Well, with the Catholics, for example, as well as some Protestants, that is the sacramental wine. When they see the fruit of the vine, that's what they see. But when the word or the phrase fruit of the vine is used in Scripture to make note of what is found in the Lord's Supper, it's not the word oinos that is used. Oinos is the word that the traditionally is and scripturally is typically used to translate alcoholic wine. I think oinos can be used to refer to non-alcoholic drink. But here there is no indication that the word oinos was ever used in Scripture to indicate one of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Instead, it is the Greek phrase genema empelos, which is the word which is referred to the fruit of the vine. Not any other kind of juice, by the way, because whenever they see the fruit of the juice or fruit of the vine, it's not the olive, for example, because that had its own designation, or what was typical as a drink at that time, which was raisins, the juice of raisins and other things. No, this was a specific phrase that was referring to grape juice. I think one of the strongest arguments surrounding the Passover requirements was no leaven was to be in the house. That's no leaven. Well, leaven is in wine. That's, in fact, the agency that is used to ferment wine, to turn it from something now non-alcohol, fresh juice, into fermented wine. And so it seems to me, although it has been a tradition of the Jews for most of their history to use wine in the observance of the Passover, that would be a violation of God's will in this regard, especially when it is referred to specifically as being the fruit of the vine. Now, with regard to this, there is one or two things we want to know. Unlike common claims, the use of non-alcoholic, that is, fresh grape juice, it was not uncommon in the first century. There are claims that have been made throughout history, and especially in the last 60, 70, 80 years previous to just recently, that, well, they didn't have an ability to keep fresh juice, and so of necessity it was fermented wine. But that's simply not the case. There are studies that have been done showing how that in fact, for example, the juice was boiled when it was first taken off the vine. It was expressed, it was boiled to become, in effect, a syrup that could be kept for long periods of time and then reconstituted with water. That is, you boil the water out, you put the water back in, and it would simply be the grape juice. But there is a point to be made from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy, no longer drink only water, which indicates his being abstinent with regard to any alcoholic beverage. But he said, use a little wine, using the word oinos there, for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmity. So we find an individual, Timothy, who basically lived his life without drinking this fermented wine. But regardless of any of those points, long-standing tradition or even predominant tradition, why are you doing what you're doing when everybody else in the world does something different? Well, that's not how we establish authority. The Bible here specifies the fruit of the vine, and as we partake of the fruit of the vine, that is grape juice, the red grape juice that we typically have always imbibed in at this congregation, we are being safe. We are not violating any scriptural instructions. Now, the third thing I want to note is what they signify. Just as a revisiting of what we read just a moment ago. We are told that the bread signifies the body that is given by Christ for our redemption. Just look at Luke 23, for example, in verse 33. When they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him. The criminals, one on right hand and the other on the left. His body was given, he is crucified for us. And the fruit of the vine symbolizes his shed blood and his death. As Colossians 1 and verse 19 says, that Jesus could reconcile us to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So with that, a final point that I want to make, and then the lesson is yours. The overall purpose of such a memorial feast is to observe the sacrificial death of Christ. The word commune is the word fellowship. We are gathered together, we have fellowship, or we commune together. Joint participation. This is a sign of the fellowship that we have through and with Jesus Christ. And to remember that death frequently, whenever the first day of the week comes about, to be sober, to have thanksgiving in our heart, I don't know of anything that is more precious than that. And as a result, it is important how we do it, how we observe it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 and verse 17, this is the communion of the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. We, through though many are one bread in one body, for we all partake again together of that one bread. And we are told in chapter 11 and verse 23 that when he instituted this, when he broke the bread, when he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body," with the cup, "Take, eat, this is the new covenant in my blood," and gave us instructions. "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Okay? And you remember that death, of course, as we have talked about, as being a memorial feast. "Therefore," we are told, "let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Again, this is a wonderful blessing, one of the best and most wonderful blessings that we have, to be given this opportunity each Lord's Day to observe this memorial feast. And so when we have opportunity to do this in the third hour, we spend a bit of time preparing our minds, saying our prayers of blessings upon the emblems and asking for the Lord's blessing upon us as we remember the death of Jesus and we remember his sacrifice for us. Let us do so seriously and obediently, keeping in mind verses 27 through 29 of that same text. "Whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let us consider the significance and the blessing of the feast as we partake of it in the third hour. And that's all the material that I have for you at this time. We offer an invitation. If there is anyone who is here who needs to respond to the invitation call at this particular time, we encourage you to do so. Do you need to become a child of God? Do you need to make your life right? If that need is present, would you come now while together we stand and while we sing the song selected?